morning. The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 9, 1 to 9. And it is on page 886 of the Pew Bibles. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to you to be sure you are really ready. As I have been telling them that your money is all collected, I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed not to mention your own embarrassment if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you were promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this: a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to your pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever.
Thank you, Edith. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back. As I'm sure most of you know, I've been off for the past 4 weeks with mono, and it's certainly tough to not only be sick, but to be stuck at home wishing that I was here with you all, being back doing what I love so much. So it's good to be back here with everybody. Thank you all so much for your prayers and for your words of encouragement, and for your random acts of kindness and food. It was much appreciated. This morning we will be looking at giving and generosity within the church as one way that we sink our roots into living water, as Pastor Chris spoke on last week. These acts spring forth from the grace that we have been shown and are rooted in the love that the Father has poured out to us and overflows from us. The passage that Edith just read from 2 Corinthians 9 can be a bit of a shocker when read without the surrounding context. I'm sure any of you who have been in the church a little while are familiar with the phrase, "The Lord loves a cheerful giver." Well, here it is. This statement is true, absolutely. The Lord does love a cheerful giver. Not someone who gives reluctantly while under pressure, but when we give willingly, with enthusiasm. It's the person who decides in their heart, "I want to give this gift to the Lord joyfully because he is so worthy," that gives with the right meaning. But here in this passage, we have what seems like almost this opposing sentiment at work. Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, "You've promised money to this cause, and I've been so encouraged by your generosity that I've been bragging about you guys." But at the same time, Paul has this concern that he's going to arrive and the people will have been all talk, not actually willing to part with their money when the time comes to send it to Jerusalem. So Paul is sending this letter with an envoy as an encouragement to the churches in Corinth, because his return trip to visit them has been delayed in his coming back through Macedonia. As well, he wants to give them advance notice of his coming so they can actually have time to make sure that their hearts are in the right place when they present their gift. So first, let's do a little backstory. Despite its name, 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And it was a pretty messy church. It was in the southern part of Greece. And he originally had traveled there during his second missionary journey, where he began by going through, and you'll recognize some of the names, Roman provinces of Galatia and Asia, both in present-day Turkey. And then he carried on into Macedonia, which is present-day northern Greece and sort of the Balkans, and finally down into the cities of Corinth and Athens in southern Greece, before coming back via the coast of Turkey in Ephesus back to Jerusalem. So he makes kind of this roundabout journey up through Turkey and then down through Greece and then back to Jerusalem. Now, Macedonia, this province, had three major cities. Giving a bit of a geography lesson here because it's important. So Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. You probably recognize the first two names from the letters that Paul wrote to those churches, Philippians and Thessalonians. You might also recognize the Bereans because they're mentioned in the book of Acts, but I will get to that later. The Christians that were in this region during the time of Paul, while he was writing this letter, were heavily persecuted and were living in extreme poverty. In fact, in chapter 8, just before our passage this morning, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." So here we see the joy and the enthusiasm with which the Macedonian believers were giving, that even in their poverty, they were begging Paul and his companions for the opportunity to give. And then we hear in the first few verses of chapter 9, Paul say, "For I know how eager you Corinthians are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send your offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonians to begin giving." So this all sets the stage for the passage we have this morning. We have several relatively new churches, one in ancient Greece, and one just north of them in Macedonia. The church in Corinth in Greece has seen all sorts of wickedness in their ranks and awful situations that the Apostle Paul has had to bring to correction. They were, in many respects, like the parable of the seed that was scattered on the rocky ground. They immediately received the word with joy, but the roots didn't go deep, and so under fire and testing, many fell away. It was Corinth that had their communion service tarnished by some getting drunk and some eating too much while others starved. Their gatherings to worship were polluted by bringing in their old pagan ways of temple prostitution and bringing these things into the church of God. The rampant sin in this early church is an easy case study against the modern argument that our churches have failed because we aren't like the early church who got everything right. You need look no further than the church in Corinth to see that wasn't the case. The theological and moral issues caused distress for Paul, who loved these believers. As juvenile as they might be in their faith, he pursued them with the truth, which is why he is warning them now of his coming. He wants to see this gift they had promised for Jerusalem ready when he comes, not because God needed their money, but because this was a litmus test of their faith, seeing if their faith was really working itself out through their actions. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, says that those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And here we see Paul rebuking the sin of Corinth out of his love and concern for their longevity in running the race. In contrast to Corinth, however, we actually see quite remarkable maturity in the faith of the Macedonians. Paul's letter to the Philippians is the only one of his New Testament letters which contains no rebuke or correction for the church, only commendation and encouragement, as Paul tells them that he thanks God every time he thinks of them. The believers in Berea are commended in Acts 17, saying that they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul had said was true. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to them, "You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." So here we see the stark contrast between the faith and maturity of the Macedonian churches in the north and the cautionary tale of the Greeks in Corinth in the south. And yet it was the word of the generosity of the Greeks that had excited the Macedonians to give with great cheer towards other believers in need, though they themselves were in the midst of great suffering and poverty. A few years ago, I was talking with some representatives from SIM Canada, a mission organization that Stephanie and I had served in a short-term capacity with, and my grandparents and aunt and uncle had both served for nearly 40 years each with. These friends of ours, the mission representatives, were traveling from coast to coast in Canada, visiting churches to investigate why charitable giving to missions organizations had dropped so dramatically in recent years. As they went from church to church, they found remarkably similar reasons. Many churches responded that they'd been told for years by visiting missionaries that each of us have a mission field right where we are, and that it's not just over in Africa or Asia where people need to hear this message. "You are a missionary too," they would say. So our friends asked the church, "So why then has giving gone down?" Well, the response? Well, why would we give to missionaries over in Africa or Asia when we can be missionaries right here for free? "Oh, okay, well, are you?" "Well, no, but we can be," was the response. That was their rationale. We as Canadians were told that we too should be missionaries to our communities. But in many cases, it only seemed to have the undesired effect of reducing giving to those in full-time ministry without changing anything in our ministries here. My friends proceeded to tell me a story of a tribe in North Africa who had recently been presented with the gospel of Christ. And like in the book of Acts, a revival broke out among them. These believers were so excited about their faith that they knew other tribes needed to hear this message too. So they decided to send some of their own out as evangelists to these other peoples in order that they too might hear the word of God. The only issue? This tribe didn't have any money. They had crops that they grew, and that's how they survived, but they didn't have anything to trade with. They just had enough to survive. But even faced with extreme poverty, the message they now held in their hearts was too great to keep to themselves. So they arranged a ride to a nearby city where they proceeded to sell their own blood in order to raise money to send out some of their own with the Great Commission. Hearing that story immediately following the update from North America was like a punch to the gut. Here we have some churches who think they've found a loophole so they no longer need to support missionaries. And while there, they were literally selling their own blood to be able to send others out. At this point, I need to say how grateful I am for the incredible generosity that comes from our church here in Linden. Each year, about 1/4 of our budget is designated towards missionaries and missions organizations, not to mention the other 3/4 that goes to all the ministries that happen here. But this is just incredible. If you've been here a long time, and the church this year, I believe, turns 90 years old, you were likely part of the process making those decisions on where the money would go, how we were giving. And if you're new here, I encourage you to come out to things like our annual general meeting that's taking place in a few weeks, or come to one of our budget meetings. It sounds boring, but it's not. It's incredible to see where the money that goes into the offering plate goes, how it's being distributed. The number of ministries that are supported by our weekly giving here is absolutely incredible. And I mean, as pastors, we get firsthand to see so many of them, and yet we still know there's so many others that I don't have contact with. I know things are happening, but I don't know everything. And it's just so amazing for me to see, again, the generosity from this church. I think I comment every year at our budget meeting that it in itself is a worship service. Seeing all the ways that God is working in our church and seeing our congregation respond to the goodness of God through their serving in these ministries and giving towards them. Next Sunday, I believe, you'll have a copy of the AGM report in your mailbox, or you can find one at the Welcome Center if you're a visitor. Just go and read through that, and you will see a selection of what this church is involved with. I know that it may only scratch the surface as well, because I know that many people here give independently to missionaries, mission and relief organizations, or other ministries and things that happen in the local community. There are so many areas that many of you serve in without ever being noticed or recognized for your efforts. And most of you that do that are happy to just serve under the radar and never get recognition. But I just want to thank you, because we need each and every one of you here in the ways that you serve. I know that you take pride in your service, that what you do, what you do for the good and welfare of us, your brothers and sisters, and you do it for the glory of God and for his eternal kingdom. This church, as Dennis said a few weeks ago, is an awesome place to give your time and money and energy to. I love being able to see it distributed and stewarded by our ministry leaders and by our leadership team. They do a fantastic job. And I hope that each and every person here can speak to a time that they have been blessed through one of the ministries or volunteers of this church. So as I speak this morning, know that to the collective church gathered here today, I'm thanking you for your generosity, as Paul thanked the Macedonians. But I do want to leave open the reality that God may be placing a challenge on the heart of an individual or a family here to give more, to serve more, to express the grace that God has shown to them as generosity towards others. If that's you this morning, take it seriously. Act in obedience and watch what God does in return. I promise you, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. When I began preparing this message, I was instantly reminded of Luke 21, where Jesus is in the temple and sees the wealthy dropping off stacks on stacks of money to the treasury. And then a widow comes and puts in her two mites, her two copper coins. And Jesus declares that she has given more since she gave out of her poverty. The material value was not remotely comparable. I'm sure the canvas bags alone that held the donations of the wealthy would have been worth more than her two pennies. And yet Jesus says that she gave all that she had and thus showed her heart towards the Father. When my dad and I were visiting some missionaries in Mozambique back in 2006, I remember sitting in a church service one morning off in the bush. During the offering, the congregation sang praises to God as they made their way to the front to drop off their donation in the basket at the front. Most of the people didn't have much to give, a small handful of coins or a few low-denomination bills. But again, the amount doesn't matter. What caught my attention, though, was one elderly widow, grinning from ear to ear, dancing down the aisle, and singing her way to the front of the church with her offering. This woman didn't even have the two pennies of the widow in Luke, and she was instead holding two ears of corn. She placed them in the offering basket with her head held high. There was no shame in her offering two ears of corn. She was the very definition of the cheerful giver. She was filled with such joy that she was able to give something back to God. It is true of her, as Paul had said of the Macedonians, they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. And we know that generosity is not about dollar amounts, but about the heart and motivation behind our giving and our serving. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, Paul quotes Psalm 112, where it says, "The righteous person gives freely to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever." It is interesting, but shouldn't come as a shock to you at this point, that it's the righteous person who gives freely to the poor. Not necessarily rich or poor, but those who are right before God. I know a number of wealthy people who are godly and righteous and give freely to others, They hear of a financial need and they find a way to meet it. They can write a check for $10,000 to build a house for a widow in Africa, or to put a roof on a school, or to get a missionary a reliable vehicle. It's amazing to see. But I also know of others, like one of my dad's patients, a blind woman with multiple sclerosis who lives entirely on government support for the severely handicapped. My dad was telling her about a missions project in Ghana, West Africa, to buy goats for children with AIDS. The purpose is to be able to give the kids some form of livelihood to provide for them through the milk or through selling of the goats' young. This woman was so moved by this, so drawn to generosity, that she gave her last $20 bill for the month to help out a suffering child in Ghana. Out of her own poverty and incredible trials, she wanted to give at her own expense to help others. This again reminds me of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 8 to the Macedonians. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. Paul then says, each of you should give whatever you have decided. You shouldn't be sorry that you gave or feel forced to give, since God loves a cheerful giver. Besides, God will give you his constantly overflowing kindness. Then, when you have everything you need, you can do more and more good things. Paul speaks of God's overflowing kindness as everything that we need to do more and more good things. That we are met by his grace and so receive with all sufficiency in everything, that we may have an abundance for every good deed. This abundance, this provision so that we may do more and more for others, doesn't come from winning the lottery, or having an exceptional crop, or getting a large tax return. It comes from deciding that we are going to give cheerfully to God because he is worthy. In doing so, he provides more ways for us to give. It might be our last $20 for a child in Ghana. It might be a check for $15,000 to make sure that a pastor in need has a reliable vehicle. It might be 2 ears of corn because we have nothing else, but we can't help but give back to our good, good Father. These actions grow faith, and they build character, and they train us in righteousness so that we may keep on giving with overflowing kindness because of what God has done for us. Amen.
Would you stand for this closing song?
To praise when the darkness flows.
Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, for the love that you have lavished on us. And for your grace that is new every morning. Lord, may we respond with love for those around us and praise for you. And Lord, may we show generosity and hospitality as we are your church, your hands and feet. Lord, may the world know your love through us. In Christ's name, amen. Go in peace.